Boy, it smells good in here, doesn't it? You came in and smelt the coffee or the tea there in the back, and it would just waft right up to my office as I was preparing tonight, and it smelled wonderful. Feel free to go get you a cup if you hadn't or want one, and open your Bibles tonight. We're going to be looking at several different scriptures, and before the service, I gave Harvey a big list of scriptures, so I didn't want to give you finger cramps, but some of these certainly I'll encourage you to turn to, and then you can write them down. And if you didn't know this, on our website, ntbch.ca, there is a tab of sermons, and you can listen to every sermon that's been preached here for several years. And I often go back and listen to several from years ago. And anyway, in more recent times, Harvey, our guy's running the sound up there, has added a lot of scripture to the subject line so you can kind of see where the passages are, and has worked at filing those in certain ways, and I really appreciate his work on that. And also Willem Casey does a lot of work for us on the website as well by stripping the audio from the video. So if you watch on the go, you know, when you watch a video on the go, it uses a lot of data. But what Willem does for us is he will pull out the audio of our videos. And so when you click on a video sermon, you can click on just the audio, which is far less data than the video. So it makes it cheaper. If you have data issues with your cell phone plan, you can listen to the sermons, preaching, things like that, and it's a lot better. So I appreciate everyone upstairs, Emma Hablon running the sound system, the computer. It's just a lot of work, and a lot goes into it, and it's a relief to not have to worry about that all, to have good people up there that are running it and know how to do it, and I'm thankful. And by the way, if you're interested in learning some of those things, I would love to have so many people that want to that I got to make a list, right, for different times and different services. But anyway, I appreciate all those who are helping and all those that make it possible for you at home to watch in the way that you're watching now and for us to be able to go back to it. All right, so I told you to grab your Bibles, but I didn't tell you where to open to, did I? All right, well, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. And I will tell you the passages that we'll spend a few minutes in when we get there. And the title of my sermon tonight is Weighing the Word. Weighing the Word. It is important that we give weight to the Word of God. And we're to honor God's word. And there are ways that we can do that, and there are ways that maybe we don't do that we don't really think about. So I want to share with you tonight some concepts of giving honor to or giving weight to the word of God. Essentially, that's what honor means. Honor means to give weight, to ascribe value, and to understand consequence. So we want to honor the word of God. We want to ascribe value to it. Now, obviously, in and of itself, it's a valuable tool, right? But to ascribe value to it in the way that we will talk about tonight is for you to consider it valuable. And that will show with your actions and how you treat the word of God. So when we first went live, I said good evening. I don't know why. I haven't had a nap all day. Anyway, this evening, for a few minutes, if you'll bear with me, and you might want to, because who knows what I'll say, I want to look primarily tonight, not just how to honor, but what to honor. Do you remember those old movies on TV where maybe they were foreign films, but they had, so like you heard the actor speaking in English, but you saw the mouth moving in a different way. So you know it was not the actual audio, but the mouth was moving, but it was not matching the words that you're hearing. So a lot of times that is how a Christian will seem if your life is not honoring Scripture. When we truly believe God and we believe His Word, our lives and our lips begin to align. And so the things that we're talking about, the things that we're learning, the Scripture will begin to live out in our lives. We know that man's history begins with a struggle right off the bat with God's word. And that's why I had you to open to Genesis chapter 2. Listen to what God's word says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, did Adam and Eve believe in God? Of course they did. But in some instances, they did not always believe God. You know, that is a difference. We believe in God, but do we believe God? Because your actions will indicate whether or not you really believe God and really believe his word. And the flesh battles against that. So what is it that man did with the words of God? So now maybe you have to flip a page, maybe you don't. But Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read a familiar account here of the fall of man. So we're going to read the first six verses. And this is all setting the stage for us to understand where we're going with this tonight, giving weight to the word of God. Genesis 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Which we don't have any indication of God saying not to touch it, right? Anyway, that's what she says. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," looks all right, "and was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." What we just witnessed there, nothing new for believers here tonight, certainly, but both Adam and Eve gave more weight, more honor to their own conclusions and their own words above God's words and God's conclusion. Essentially, what they did here is they honored themselves above honoring God. And what happens when God's word has little or no value? Well, in this case, we know what happens, right? The devastating consequences that we are still experiencing today. The whole foundation of Scripture built on redemption in Christ, but redemption was necessary because of what is happening here. So when we fail to value God's word, we get into trouble. How do we view God's word when it has no value to us? And this is something I believe I've shared this with our church before, but it is good to remember this and maybe even write down what happens when we view God's word as having no value. First of all, we begin to view it as negotiable. God's word is not negotiable. Scripture is not given of any private interpretation, the Bible tells us, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. So it is not negotiable, right? Scripture is not negotiable. But if we do not honor or value it, we begin to say, like, really, God, is that super true? Or is that exactly right? And this is what Eve did, or say, the serpent in chapter 3, verse 1, when he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden." We know that God left no room with Adam and Eve for negotiation. He told them what was off limits, exactly what was off limits and what would happen if they did not listen. We also will, number two, view it as inconsequential. We'll view it as inconsequential. The serpent said to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." And Eve thought, oh, you know, I didn't even consider that. You know, maybe God is lying to me. She's viewing it as inconsequential. I mean, it looks good. And maybe he's holding something back. And that's actually what we think about Scripture if we don't value it. That's point number three. We view God as withholding something good from us. And these are all fleshly and of the devil, for sure. But verse 5 of Genesis 3 says, "For God doth know that the day ye eat thereof," what does Satan say to her? "Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The problem is that they began to believe God was withholding something good from them. They thought it was negotiable. They began to doubt. They thought it was inconsequential. They thought perhaps God is holding it, withholding something good from them. Well, we do the same thing when we stray from the Bible, when we want to do something on our own, when we try and step out away from the protection of obedience to Scripture. We begin to view it as one of two paths, and that's a mistake. You know, it's one of two paths, either the one that God says or maybe my path would be better. Because the Bible then says in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise like God, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you know what the problem is, plainly stated? Unbelief. They didn't believe it. If they would have believed it, they would have stayed as far away from that thing as possible. And in a sense, it would be right to say that all sin is birthed in unbelief. You know, not quite sure. And it happens with the flesh and us getting away from Scripture. A belief is what you accept to be true. Unbelief is rejecting what God's word says to be true. And don't fall for this nonsense that's out there today of non-belief. Have you ever heard that term yet? It's actually quite popular in some cults. They call it non-belief, but that's ridiculous. Everybody believes in something. Non-belief is non-existent. If they say, oh, I believe in non-belief, well, they're believing in the fact that non-belief is something. So don't fall for that. I digress. Let's move forward. The problem results in pain brought on by our own refusal to trust God. When we give no weight or honor to the word of God, we are in essence glorifying ourselves and robbing God of the glory that belongs to him. So here's where I'm going to go through some scripture quickly, and these will eventually be on our website, but we're going to put them up as I read through them. Romans chapter 1 in verse 21. Is the first one, and it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice what happens when we disregard God's word. Foolish heart was darkened, weren't thankful, vain in imaginations. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 1 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Changed the truth of God into a lie. And then it says, worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And we see that. I won't get into all of that. But this is what happens. It essentially means if we don't give weight to the word of God, if we don't honor God's word and consider it important, it's essentially saying we've traded the truth with our own thinking. Reasoning that our thinking is bigger or more important than God's. And I hope your spiritual walk with the Lord is strong enough for you to be abhorred by that and think, man, that's the farthest thing from my mind, Pastor Tricky. I don't want to think that I would consider my own views or my own reasoning above that of God's. And if you doubt in that particular department, it's time to study the Word of God. You know, Christians do doubt, but they doubt because they don't know the Bible like they should. We need to be in the Bible. We need to study. We need to learn it. You know, you can sit in church for 10 years, and if you're not reading the Bible at home, and if you're not trying to grow in your walk with the Lord, you can essentially coast by and not know anything about it. And that's not a relationship with the Lord that he wants. He wants to get to know you better. He wants you to come and reason with him. He wants you to walk with him. And this is his word to us, his love letter to us. And it's important that we study it and know it. James chapter 1 in verse 22, and this is a well-known verse, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You can't be a doer of the word if you don't know the word, right? The things that are preached from this pulpit are just scratching the surface of what's contained in God's word. Do you know what I love? And this is honestly, I love this. I love to hear from people that God has touched with scripture somehow. Not necessarily what I've preached, but what God has shown them in just some verse. You know, just in passing, I read this verse and it stuck out to me and it really blessed me. And I love that. It encourages me. And you know what? That's actually what true fellowship is. Fellowship is not fried chicken and cookies downstairs after church. I like that part too. But real fellowship is over the word of God. And as Christian brothers and sisters, as church members, we are to encourage one another in doctrine and in truth and in God's word. Be doers of the word. So just to quickly review this first portion of what I want to show you tonight, when we give little value or weight or honor to God's word, we view it as negotiable, we view it as inconsequential, we think that God is withholding something good for us, and we view it, number four, as one of two paths, God's and ours. And, you know, it just depends on how we're feeling, whether we go with God's or go with ours, and that's a dangerous ground to be on. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30 says, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Isn't that a good verse? I think it's, it's down at the end of that verse. "Them that honor me, I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And as we've already discussed, what honor means, to give weight to value, to consider important, to really, you know, listen to it. You know, I'm all for a good book, a good book by a good theologian, a good pastor, a good evangelist. There's a lot of good truths in books like that. But I do begin to worry when somebody comes to me with all the things they've learned from this particular author or this particular book, and it's the best thing ever since sliced bread, and it's so wonderful. And I like to hear, to some extent, about that, but I want to make sure that they're sticking really close to Scripture. You know, if you've learned some new some truth and you can't find it in the Bible, then unlearn that truth, right? Make sure you can back it up in Scripture. Make sure you give weight to what is important. Don't view this as inconsequential. Don't view it as negotiable. It's God's word, and it's none of those things. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, as we said earlier, says, "When the woman saw that," she went through this process. It was pleasant. It was a tree to be desired, to make her wise. And then she sinned. And the problem, plainly stated, as I said, is unbelief. So how do we view the word as a weighty word? Turn now to Isaiah chapter 55. This is one of the passages I want you to turn to. Isaiah chapter 55. How do we view it? How do we honor it? How do we value it? I'm going to give you some context to Isaiah chapter 55. There's going to be a couple of very, very well-known verses, and I would almost guarantee that everyone in here has used these verses, and they're terrific verses, but I wonder if you ever understood the actual context of these verses. So Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, let's read it. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now, those verses are very important, laying down the foundation for what is about to be said. So a wicked person, let him forsake his way. Unrighteous man, let him forsake his thought. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, the nature of your flesh and mind is to say, well, some people may not deserve that. Abundantly pardon? I mean, this is an unrighteous man, a wicked man? I don't know if he's worth this kind of abundant pardon. But he goes on to say in verse 8, and here's where it gets familiar. "Because of that, if someone, he will abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts." We think that maybe they're not worthy of that kind of forgiveness or pardon. "Your thoughts are not, or my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, don't get me wrong. Those are great verses to use in many different applications of life. But what it's talking about there is the fact that sometimes it's God's prerogative, how he deals and how he forgives and how he allows and abundantly pardons. You know, we think of a murderer. If somebody's a murderer, my goodness, they definitely should be in jail. They should not have freedom of any kind. But wait, how many murderers are in the Bible that God uses in great and mighty way? David himself was considered a murderer for what he did to Uriah the Hittite, right? And Moses, remember when he killed that guard that made him angry when he was still in Egypt? So we look at those people and we would say, no, forgiveness is not worthy. But his thoughts are higher. His ways are higher than our ways. So I want to help you tonight in the area of giving weight to the Word of God. You remember that prayer as a kid when you sit at the table and you're like, you know, give us this day, or God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us this, Lord, our daily bread. You know that, or some variation of it, right? It's a common thing that we teach kids, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But do you believe that God is always good? God is great, God is good. Do you believe that? You know, I was just looking at some familiar passages of Scripture. And again, we're going to zip through some Scripture. Some of them are familiar, but this helps us. Look at Philippians 4:19, and it'll be on It'll be on the screen. Philippians 4:19, and plus you know it more than likely. It says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Isn't that comforting? When you look at where the world is right now, when you look at $1.85 for a liter of fuel, and you look at how the grocery prices are ticking up, and you think if you look at the surroundings and the circumstances, you could get scared, right? You could begin to get nervous and think, what's going to happen? But you know what? Philippians 4:19 means that he will always meet your genuine needs, and not just your perceived needs. He will meet your needs. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9, you know this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will always forgive your sin. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. I'm just giving you, what I'm doing is giving you verses that we all give weight to and we value in order to help us understand where we're going with this tonight. Jeremiah 31 in verse 3, it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I hath loved thee with an," what's that word? "Everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Ever just stop to think about the fact that he will never stop loving you? Isn't that something? Praise the Lord. You know, people may stop loving you. You may feel like nobody loves you, but Jesus will never stop loving you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This means his strength and his grace are always sufficient, and we can run to him. Job 23 and verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know, he's the ruler of all things. He's in control of even your circumstances. Here's another Old Testament one I like. It's Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" You can count on him to keep his promises. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And he's good on it. He's good on his promises. Joshua 1:9, and we need to memorize this and hold it in our hearts. Perhaps you already have it memorized. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." This means you have no need to fear. And if I were to just spend tonight on verses on not fearing, we'd be here a long time, because they're all over the scripture. I think someone used to say there's 365 verses in not being afraid. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's a good challenge for you. Go home and find out. How many verses on not fearing are there in scripture? We can count on him. If you believe that God is always good, it means that you will reject your own thinking and you will give weight to his word. You know, you believe God is good, that he'll supply your needs, that he loves you, that he's just, that he'll forgive your sins. If you really believe that, it means that you're going to reject your own thinking and give weight to the word. And by the way, this is a process, right? You have to put off those old men. You have to renew the spirit of your mind. You have to put on these things. There's a put off, put on policy in scripture a philosophy to follow. You can find it in Ephesians chapter 4. And it talks about putting off certain things and being renewed in the spirit of your mind and putting on, which implies exercise. It implies an effort to do this. A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors, and he's certainly one of my favorite one-liners to read. And he said this, "With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Surely we are the most favored of all creatures." Isn't that good? I'll read it again. "With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it," praise the Lord, "and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack?" What do we lack? Let's look back at Isaiah chapter 55 now. And let's start with verse 10. We did read verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher." Verse 10 says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. We better give weight to it. He's explaining what it's going to do. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What happens when we give weight to the word? Well, we will know that God is good. We will forsake the way thought up by our own reasoning. Have you ever done that? You know, you try and reason why things are the way they are. You try and figure out, and you begin to wonder, and that's dangerous to do outside of Scripture, because some things are not meant for us to know. You know, I wish it were different. I wish we could know. And then sometimes I'm glad I don't know. I don't know if you feel that way or not, but if we give weight to the Word of God, we are going to forsake the way we thought up by our own reasoning. Just what it said in verse 7 there, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake that. Turn from that. The brain will trick you. The flesh will deceive you. Isn't it interesting how we can justify so many things when we're relying on our own thoughts? You know, oh, everybody's doing it. Or, well, it's at least God will forgive me, you know, or it's okay if this time. I came across some people, this was a few years back, and it wasn't this church, but I came across this couple, and they don't attend church any longer. And yet, the interesting thing was they just simply concluded that they didn't need to be at church any longer, that they were the church, and they were just as much the church as those who were coming through the doors of our building. And the problem with that was they had not left their own thoughts and accepted God's, because the pattern of the church, the scriptural pattern, is for the church to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's the scriptural pattern that was practiced by the early church and remains our practice today. Again, consider the word, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Listen to these examples of that. Acts 20 verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. 1 Corinthians 5:4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, important to notice. 1 Corinthians 11:18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church. And then Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Giving weight to the word of God, honoring, valuing it, it helps us to understand the importance of truths like that. And understand the capacity we have with technology these days to not have to be in this building. But I want to be in this building. I want to be with God's people. I want to worship with you. And I cannot wait. This is just personal. I can't wait for, I think we have two more Sundays, according to what we read, of mask wearing. But then that next Sunday, we are going to sing, I don't know, the most exciting hymns in Scripture at the top of our lungs, and I'm going to see your smiling faces, and it's going to be wonderful. Won't that be great? But how can you experience that? Somebody spoke to me Sunday that they just had to stop and listen to the voices singing on Sunday morning. It's inspiring, and it helps us as we worship God together. And it's important that we do that. So when we're giving weight to the Word, we take into those in consideration those passages. We looked at that verse in Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. We see in that verse 7 as well, let him return unto the Lord. You know, one of my favorite proverbs is the proverbs that says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts will be established. Think about that. Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts will be established. So there is a sense in which we are to do what we know to do, whether we completely understand it or not, because the establishment of the thoughts comes after the commitment of the work. So when someone says, well, I don't understand this. Okay, well, just do it. You know, God says to do it, just do it. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and then thy thoughts will be established. There's been a lot of times in my life where I've not understood particular things, but if it's what the Lord has said to do and what we're instructed to do, do it. Boy, I wish I would have wrote that reference down. I know it's in Proverbs. Commit thy thoughts unto the Lord, or commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts will be established. I'll find it for you, and perhaps I'll post it later. But anyway, not only do we forsake our way and return to God's way, we also must forsake the thinking that produced the error in the first place. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 5. Maybe you probably know this verse as well. It's on the screen. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down vain imagination, or casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself. You know, sometimes, and this is your thinking process is a product of what you have fed your mind, just so you know that. So this is why we better be careful with the television remote. We better be careful with the computer mouse. We better be careful with the radio dial, what we are allowing into our mind. Because this is where these imaginations and things pop up. And so it's a very clear principle, right? We want to dump the word into our brains, right? And fill our mind. And on this side, we want what we've allowed in that's perverted and clouded with sin to start being less of an occupier. The more of this filling our mind, the less of the evil. And it is a wonderful process because, you know, I was speaking with a gentleman early in my ministry. He had some perverse addictions. And he would say things like, "Pastor, I cannot think of anything else. My mind is, I cannot control my mind. And I'm constantly dwelling on these things." And I explained this process, and I explained Ephesians chapter 4 and how important it was that we put on the scripture, how we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's like a medicine, almost like a physical medicine. Your mind is a muscle. Your brain is a muscle, and you can train it, and you've got to fill it with the Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Of course, the Spirit of God is absolutely necessary to help us with that, but you control what you put in your mind, and the more of the Word of God you do that, the more your thoughts will be established. So giving weight to the Word of God is important, and we will do these things if we do that. You know, there's a lot of if-onlys, and I call them sins. The if-onlys are sins, and what I mean by that is, you know, we start to feel sorry for ourselves. If only my spouse would try to understand me, or if only I wasn't created this way, or if only my children would respect me, or if only my boss would listen to me, and if only my parents would trust me, if only I had a little more money, if only I could do the things I used to, if only I had more freedom, if only my work situation was better, or if I had gotten that raise, if people would treat me different, if I had less pain. Giving weight to the Word of God and trusting your circumstances to the Word of God has a way of easing and removing those if-onlys. What happens when we begin to give weight to the Word of God? Well, we also begin to experience God's mercy and forgiveness. Back to Isaiah 55, verse 7, the last part of the verse says, "And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That word abundantly means multiply. God desires to heap abundant mercy on his children. I'm touched by that. I'm thankful for that. He desires to heap abundant mercy upon his children. That's Isaiah 55, verse 7. What happens when we begin to give weight to God's word? We understand that concept. We accept God's ways, and we accept his ways at the expense of our own. This verse is one that needs to be underlined, and this is really what I've built the rest of the sermon on, is Isaiah 55, verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his ways." That's crucial. "And the unrighteous man his thoughts." His thoughts are what we need to focus on. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." When we begin to give weight and honor to God's word, we accept God's way at the expense of our own. "Okay, God, I'm going to trust you. My way is not right. I'm going to trust your way." You know, our ways are incompatible. One must be accepted. his and the other must be rejected. And sometimes that's hard to do. It's hard to do, especially if we've allowed ourselves to think that we're better or we're right. And in that case, remember, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And generally speaking, my ways will run contrary to God's way, generally speaking. You know, the more I believe that we get closer to the Lord, the more that our ways begin to come together. You know, it's just like the concept that we often will teach in marriage counseling is that a husband and wife, if they'll make their goal pleasing God, they just grow closer to God. But what's happening as they're growing closer to God? They're growing closer to each other as well, right? And so the concept of growing in the Lord and his ways, as you grow in the Lord, his ways and his thoughts and those things become common practice in your life. And you live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. After all, the Bible does say a double-minded man is what? It's unstable in all his ways, right? So we ought not be that. I must honor God by believing his word. When we give weight to the word of God, we honor the one who gave it. We'll close looking at Luke chapter 6. I want you to turn here, and we'll just look at four verses, and then I'll be done tonight. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. It says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." That is someone who will go to the Lord, who will hear his sayings and drink in his sayings, understand them. It was founded upon a rock. Verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built in house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Oh, it's terrible to see. It's terrible to see. What happened? They didn't view God's word as important. They didn't value God's word, and the destruction of that life was great because they did not build it on the foundation of trusting God's ways and trusting his word and valuing and giving weight to the word of God. Do you really want to honor God? Then let's begin by giving due weight to his word. Isaiah 66:2 says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Let's come to him with being poor in spirit, with a contrite mind, ready to listen and ready to learn and ready to grow and ready to give weight to the word. Maybe you need a bigger Bible, one that's heavier. It reminds you of that truth, right? Give weight to the word. I went to the Philippines on a mission trip one time, and I was a man bigger and a head taller than everybody there, right? They're just smaller people, and I'm no small fella. And so when we were leaving, we had a great time at the church. When we were leaving, they gave me this, you know what a barong is, right? That shirt that they often wear, it kind of doesn't tuck in or anything. And they gave me this enormous barong. And they had this little sign that they held up that they're praying for me and for my future ministry, that I would add weight to the ministry. And they used that W-E-I-G-H-T, and they giggled when they gave it to me. And I just thought it was great, you know. But we ought to give weight to God's word, amen? Amen. Well, thank you for joining us tonight, particularly on live stream. At this time, we're going to dismiss you, and we're going to go over the prayer list. If you have anything to add to the prayer list, please send it in an email to the secretary, myself, text message, whatever, and we will add it to this list. Thank you for joining us tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning.